you're listening to Cross the Border, and I certainly would like to hear from you. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. You'll find that I have posted there my latest study in the Book of Genesis. And if you're enjoying this study at all, then I'm certain that you will enjoy that one. When we left off, we're going through Exodus, and we got to what I'm calling the shotgun wedding statute. This is not a statute about rape. Rape was another thing. That's what happened to Dinah. And boy, I'll tell you what, the retribution carried out by the sons of Jacob when their sister Dinah was raped by, Shechem. It was an awful retribution. Let's see, where is that at? Now, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and he lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And now, what happened if someone took a maid that was betrothed or married? Well, that would be the adultery statute, and we know that they were put to death for that. But let's continue here. It continues, and if her father utterly refused to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Interesting. See, so the father is still the head of the house. He does not have to give her to be his wife. So this was a warning to young men that they just could not go out and to young men and women. And also, this goes against the commandment to honor your father and your mother. And this also means that you honor the father and mother of others too. You don't bring them into a condition of dishonor. And that's what would happen here. And this is what romance demands. And that's why I say romance is idolatry and so diametrically opposed to the law that the Heavenly Father gave the children of Israel. Because in romance, well, two young people, so you're going to the same church building, corporate church building together, and they fall in love, well, they don't seek the permission of their parents to get married until after the fact. They arrange their own marriage, and perhaps then they are enticed, you know, by the lusts of the flesh, by the natural enticements of the flesh, which our Heavenly Father gave us as a gift, but they lead to the wrong course. And they commit fornication. Basically, that's what's happening here. The father does not have to give, but romance now allows them to run off and be disobedient to their parents and run off to the state magistrate of the state government, who is now interfering in a familial or family right, which is what marriage is, and unite them in unholy matrimony. The word holy matrimony, what an abomination to unite the word holy and matrimony together, because it's the holy, you know, one mother. I wonder where that came from. The holy one mother. Rome ants. The antics of Rome. It gives us romance. And that's basically what romance means. It means the antics of Rome and the idolatry of romance. But that's what it leads to. It leads to being disobedient to parents. It gives you an option. You don't have to obey your parents. You can go to the state and get married, children. You don't have to be obedient to your parents. So if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, he lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife, the shotgun wedding. But if her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So one, the father could require that they get married. Number two, he could require the dowry of virgins and to pay the bride price for her. Verse 18, chapter 22, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Okay, so witches are to be put to death. And what is the word witch there? Let's see, what is this? The word witch. an enchantress, a sorcerer, one who practices magic. Okay, so that leaves that pretty open, but I guess we know what a witch is when we see one, right? There are a lot of people who call themselves witches, but I think today, in today's society, it's more or less a trendy thing to be a witch. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. So bestiality is definitely out of the question. Put to death. He that sacrifices unto any god, save unto Yahuwah only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger, nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So this is pretty much a statute against persecution because of someone's nationality, a stranger. You can't oppress them, you can't vex them, simply because they are of another nation. So, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. And if thou afflict them in any wise, and the cry at all, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So how do you afflict? I mean, the statute said that the Heavenly Father provided for the widows and the fatherless. Immediately they were to be taken in to the brother's family of the man who died. They were to be taken care of immediately. The father did not want any widows or fatherless roaming about his land. He thought that would be abominable, you know, a thing not a good thing. And he's saying if you oppress them, if you afflict the widow and the fatherless, the woe that comes on them, he says, I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shall you lay upon him usury. So, if you were to loan money to anyone, and of course we're talking about real money, because the real money was the gold and the silver coin, or anything that you lent that could be traded for money, whether it were goods or salt or food or anything, that you were to not to charge someone usury of your own nation. So all of the children of Israel were to loan to each other, but they weren't to charge usury. If you lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. And so, and also there's another qualifier here is that they're poor. Now say, if I'm going to do a business venture, and I want to borrow money from you, well, I'm not poor, but I just need more money to carry out my venture, well then, in that case, compensation, a usury, would be justified. Because we have the qualifier. If someone's poor and they need to borrow money to eat, then you can't charge them usury. Because they're poor. And so you're not to take advantage of the poor here. Basically, that's the idea of loving your neighbor and not taking advantage of the poor by charging them usury. And I guess this would keep a lot of people from loaning money to the poor. But here's a chance to give to the poor, to give them food. If you lend money to any of my people, okay, verse 26, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver to him by that the sun goeth down. So if you take anything that your neighbor has need of, you're supposed to deliver it back to him, whether he pays you back or not, when he has need of that thing. Because he has need of it. So if you take your neighbor's coat to pledge and it gets cold, you shall deliver it to him, for that is his only covering. And it is his raiment for his skin, wherein he shall sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Now here we hear, you shall not revile the gods, the Elohim. And here we're talking about the judges. In the context here, the word God and judges, the word Elohim was used for judges or magistrates. And here we're absolutely talking about the judges. Okay, thou shalt not revile the judges. And here they have 430 Elohim. They use the word gods in the King James English. And perhaps they should have better translated, you shall not revile the judges, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Because the ruler of thy people were the judges. So in context, we should translate that. Thou shalt not revile the judges, nor curse the ruler of thy people. So when they make a judgment, you're not to curse them for it, because you don't agree with it or whatever. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, figuratively, juice. The firstborn of thy sons thou shalt give unto me. Likewise thou shalt do with thine oxen and with thy sheep 7 days. It shall be with his dam, and on the eighth day thou shalt give it to me. And you shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field, but you shall cast it to the dogs. So an animal was to be slaughtered properly for, you know, you can't just find something dead. No roadkill, basically. You can't eat roadkill. You know, it has to be fresh and killed and slaughtered properly. Otherwise it's to be cast to the dogs. And I would say that that would be a cleanliness statute more than anything. Chapter 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And here we're talking about the false accusation against thy neighbor. Thou shalt, I'm having a little bit of a brain freeze right now. But anyway, we'll just take it for what it is. It's incorporated. This is a statute and a judgment. How to judge the part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And I guess, you know, we have a lot of that going on today, where we have paid informants, that are paid to make unjust witnesses against their neighbor. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in the cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Okay, not to follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. That's somewhat convoluted in the language, but it means that don't go along with the crowd, and especially to cause an injustice or cause judgment to not be done justly just because the many. Don't go along with the many. Don't put your hand in with the wicked. Neither shall thou countenance a poor man in his cause. So just because someone's poor, you don't go against him simply because he's poor. That the poor man's cause shall be heard as well as the rich man's. You don't judge a man by his station in life, whether he be rich or whether he be poor. In the land where I live, yes, the rich man can buy justice. And whereas the poor man will be more likely thrown into prison simply because he cannot defend himself with money. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. So you don't just say, well, I hate him and I don't care if his ox gets lost. I'm not going to restore it to him. No, you bring it, you treat your enemy as you would, you love your enemy. Basically, when Yahshua says, you shall love your enemy, because they were saying that you should hate your enemy, but he said you shall love your enemy. And that's basically you shall love your neighbor, whether your neighbor is your enemy or not. Because just think what's going to happen if your enemy's lost his ox and he sees you bringing his ox to his gate. What's that going to do to him? What's going to happen then? It's going to soften his heart. And where you had an enemy, you may not have one anymore, because you're loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you meet your enemy's ox or your ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. If you see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help him with it. So like if you see your enemy and he's stuck, say his cartwheel is stuck and they don't have enough to pull it out, you know, or your neighbor's tractor is stuck in his field or whatever. You see your enemy out there stuck in the snow. Whatever circumstance, you go and help your neighbor out of that position. And whether he's your enemy, whether he hates you or not, or whether you hate him or not, you are to go and help him. You shall love your enemy. You know, loving your enemies. It was incorporated in the law. When Yahushua came, you know, he did not really, when Jesus came and he said, love your enemies, you know, he was not saying anything new. This was all in the law. And it's no wonder, because we have the same one. He is the same God. Then he has been the same forever. When he walked into the flesh, it was not a new God. He was the God of the universe. He said the same things. It had much more force when it came from his lips. But you see, everything he said was embodied in the law that he gave to the children of Israel. Because certainly there were hatreds, there were animosities that rose up even in the ecclesia, in the ecclesia, in the wilderness. And certainly even in the church today, we see that animosities rise up between brethren. And we see that even demonstrated in the New Testament, where some of the brethren just simply had to separate from another because of animosities or disagreements that rose up. It's just a part of life. That happens. It does, where people cannot agree, they just need to part. And perhaps that's a device where the Heavenly Father and His Spirit causes people to depart for certain reasons, because to serve His purpose. We just don't know, but someday we'll understand all of those things, because we shall know even also as we are known. That's part of the promise. We'll know all things even as we are known. So thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in this cause, in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked. So he's talking to the judges now. He's saying, you know, judge justly, because I will not justify wickedness. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. So the judges were not to take gifts. They were not to take bribes. So we have a statute here against bribery. The judges could not take a gift of any kind, or the promise of a gift, or the promise of a position. Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Now, if a judge needed to be compensated, he needed to be compensated fairly and equally from all parties. So, if a judge could not do anything but judge because there was so much judgment being done, and this would happen in the upper, you know, where you have 50s, judges of 50s, hundreds, and thousands, then perhaps they would be sitting all day and they would need to be compensated, but they would have to be compensated fairly by all of the families involved. And not just the families involved, but all of the families would have to, you know, support that judge. But that's something that would be worked out on those individual levels with those individual families that were involved in the tens, the 50s, and hundreds, and then thousands. So there is take no gift, no bribes. The gift or the bribe blinds the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. So even the righteous can be swayed if they take a gift. So no gifts were to be given, no gifts were to be taken for judgment. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with the vineyard and the olive yard. In 6 days thou shalt do no work, and the 7th day thou shalt rest, that thine ox, thine ass may rest, that thy son, thy handmaid, and the stranger may be refreshed. So we have the work 7 days, we have the Sabbath rest statute here, and we also have the Sabbath rest for the land, that the poor in that 7th year were to go out and gather in and perhaps put away, that, you know, that they may have something. So the 7th year, they didn't have to sow in the 7th year either. But if the trees grew the fruit, or perhaps whatever seed went to the ground of the corn of the field, that was the poor's. And this meant that those who owned the land were to supply for themselves in that 7th year, and that they were allowed to have a gain every year to put aside and enrich themselves and put away an inheritance for their children, perhaps to, you know, for whatever. But this was the 7th year, was a Sabbath year for the land, that the poor may have an inheritance or something that they can put aside, not only to feed themselves in that 7th year, but to go out beyond their regular labor and gather in an abundance and have something that they may enrich themselves and make their lives more pleasant by. So our Heavenly Father definitely did care for the poor and those that were landless and found themselves in a situation where they had nothing, that in that 7th year, in that Sabbath year, they could go out and perhaps have an opportunity to get ahead and make their lot in life better than it was, and perhaps even have an opportunity to leave their poverty, and so that they would not take an opportunity and say, well, the poor aren't taking it. They were supposed to let whatever the poor did not take from the Sabbath year rest of the land, they were all supposed to just leave it there and allow it to be turned into land, or let the beasts of the air and the beasts of the field have it. CrossTheBorder.org. Well, until next time, bless Yahuwah in everything you do. Or I'll just say, Hallelujah.